Thank you, Jennifer. Take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103. We're continuing, of course, our going through the book of Psalms. This is a beautiful psalm. It's entitled The Song of a Soul Set Free. It's a jubilant song. It's a song of David as he is thrilled about all that God has done for him. The song, which is what the Psalms were in essence, of a soul that has been set free. It has been called David's Hallelujah Chorus because he's thrilled with the jubilation of the fact that he has been saved. And these verses over and over emphasize that in the whole chapter. Anytime that we have trouble praising God, if you ever have trouble praising the Lord, just turn to Psalm 103 and then just start reciting it to God as if it were a prayer. And I believe by the time you get to the last verse in the chapter, you'll be on hallelujah ground if you think about what he has said in this psalm. And read it to God, recite it. It's a psalm of perfect praise. First of all, in the first seven verses, let's look at God's man. God's man is here thinking about God's grace to him. Think about how good God has been to him. How wonderful the Lord has been to him. He thinks of praising God because of all of the benefits that he has that have come from God. So what can you and I tonight bring to God? Well, he says, bless the Lord, verse 1, O my soul and all that is within me, everything that is in my soul, everything that's on the inside of me, bless his holy name. The word bless there could be, you could write in the margin of your Bible, praise. It's humbling ourselves before Christ, before God, blessing God, praising the Lord. Bless his holy name, oh my soul, everything that's within me, all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my emotion, the person that is inside this body, help me to bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And now he says, forget not all his benefits. He wants to praise God and bless the Lord for the benefits that God has given him. So what can we bring to God? Can we bring God gold and satisfy God? Not really. If God wants some gold, he'll just make some more gold. Amen? Money is not the thing that impresses God. Can we bring to God our service and God be impressed? Not really. Because God has myriads of servants in heaven, they'll go out and serve him. And they are at his beck and call, the angels and the host of heaven. Though service is good and giving to the Lord's work is good, that's not the main thing that we can give God. But the thing that God wants from us, I believe, is praise and worship. God wants us to think about him and to praise him and to worship him with all of our hearts. And we can give God praise, and God likes that. And we can give God thanksgiving, and I believe God likes that. And he's very pleased when we praise him and give him glory and give him thanksgiving. We can offer that to him. David begins now to count off some of the attributes of God, some of the things God has done for him. So this is God's man, and we see the penitent one in verse 3. The penitent one who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Here's the penitent one. Here's the one that forgives those who confess all their what? Iniquities. Not all their slip-ups. Not all of our mistakes, not all of our failures, but what does he call it? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Folks, you stop and think about it tonight. We're all wicked. And some have gone deeper in sin than others over the years. And you know what you've done. There are things tonight that have been in your life, I grant you, that if I ask you to come up and tell about it tonight, from the time you can remember all the way until this very present hour, if I were to ask you to come reveal, divulge everything that you have ever done in your life, anywhere, at any time, with anybody, in any situation, most of us would say, oh, not me, preacher. And you might say, well, preacher, you must think we're awfully bad. I'm just saying, we know we're all sinners. But I guarantee you that there are people here tonight, probably everybody in this building, who would not want to stand up here and have everybody know all that you know about yourself. Some of you husbands know some things about yourself your wife doesn't know, and you're not about to tell her. Some of you wives know some things about yourself that your husband doesn't know, and you're probably wise not to tell him. But God knows. But what he's saying is, and David knew he was filled with iniquity. As good a person as David was, he said, God forgives us not of all our little mistakes and all of our little faults, but all of our dirty, rotten, corrupt, terrible, sinful iniquities. Well, I'm glad for that, aren't you? I thank God that he says that in his word. And then he says, not only does he forgive us all our iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, watch this verse, because it is being used today by many different people that really want to use this verse to teach that God will heal every sickness that you have every time. Now, I have a hunch that all of us could say tonight, God has healed us, or you probably wouldn't be here, right? I remember I've been sick, so sick that if I'd have kept being sick that long, that way for a period of time, I would have died. Well, you say the doctors did it. Well, I think the doctors and God cooperate and God uses medicine. But if God doesn't want you to get well, friend, you're not going to get well. But that's not what this verse is really talking about when he's talking about the healing here. He's talking about Satan accusing us, but he's talking about the fact that we are people who are wicked and corrupt, and we need healing, and where's that healing to be found? Well, it's really a matter of nouns and pronouns. And a pronoun takes the place of a noun, and here he's talking about a soul. And he is saying, O my soul, and then he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy, what's he talking about here? The soul's diseases. He's not talking about physical healing here. He's talking about the diseases of the soul. And I promise you tonight that the soul has a lot of diseases. He takes us from the prison house there all the way into the hospital. And he's talking about the healing of the soul, not the healing of the body. And so thy stands for the noun soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all thy, the soul's, iniquities. And there are many. What kind of diseases do our souls have? How about pride? How about guilt? How about, in some cases, depression, anger, fear, fornication, hatred, jealousy, a spiteful heart, greediness? These are sicknesses of the soul. And psychiatrists and psychologists, not that we base what we believe on what they say, but to coincide with the reality of the truth of the Word of God, they tell us that many of the body diseases we have go back to the fact that we have soul problems such as these, and one of the main problems is the problem of guilt. And so everybody's soul has guilt and needs to be healed. And that healing comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God we have that healing. Now in verse 4 we see the pauper. We look at this man that is calling on God, and he is very penitent, and then he is, as it were, a patient person waiting upon the Lord and trusting the Lord to take care of his needs. And now we see the pauper in verse 4, the first part. He says, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." Now, why are we to praise the Lord? Why are we to give him glory? Why are we to bless the Lord? Because of all of his good things. And what are some of those good things? Well, he's mentioning those good things right now. And so we are to thank God that he has not destroyed us. And a literal translation of that, a more exact and understandable translation perhaps, would be these words, and that is the words from Going to Waste. Thank God that he has saved me and redeemed me, and now my life is not going to waste. Did you know all those people who are not saved, no matter what they achieve, no matter what they've done, for the most part, it's gone to waste as far as they're concerned in the matter of eternity. It's just gone to waste. I don't care how much they've given, philanthropic giving and all of those other things, doesn't matter. Unless they're born again, it's all wasteful. They have to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read about the story of a man, and it's a very illustrative type story, where he had come to the end of himself. The last thing that he had in his life was a beautiful ring that was worth a good deal of money. But it came time when he had nothing else, no job, he had wasted his life. He went down to the pawn shop. And the pawnbroker said, "I'll give you so much money, a pittance compared to what it was worth. And I'll give you so much money, and you have a certain amount of time. If you want to, you come back and you reclaim this ring, and you can buy it back for what I gave you for it, plus the interest that has accumulated over that period of time. But you've got to come back at that exact time, and you've got to have the money." And the date passed by, and he went by, and he saw it there in the window one day, and it was really priced about 10 times more than what he had given him for it, and really put the price back up high. And it was on black velvet. The beautiful ring, which was a valuable ring, looked so good to him. And he went in and tried to reason with the pawnbroker and say, "Let me give you the money, and or let me have some extended time until I can get the money and give you the money." And the pawnbroker said, "Absolutely not. You sold it. That was your choice. And that's exactly the way it's going to be." And he cried and told him the background of the ring, told him how valuable it was, what it meant to him, and how much he wanted it back. And he said, "I'm sorry, a deal's a deal, and there's no way you're going to get it back." Did you know that's exactly what we did with Satan, and that's the way he treated us? For a pittance, for nothing, we sold out into sin. We were sinners, and the devil did that to Adam, and he did it to Eve, and that has passed all the way down to us to this very hour. But thank God, we know the grace of God. We know the mercy of God. God's not going to do that to us. Even though we have nothing but a beggar's heart and nothing to bring him, and we cannot pay for it, God's going to give us that justification and standing with him. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How's that? "That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye might through his poverty might be made rich." Thank God for that. He's redeemed us from hell. He has redeemed us, bought us back from a life of wastefulness and destruction and dying and going to hell. We can bless God for that, can't we? We can praise God for that tonight, can't we? That God has redeemed us. So we see the pauper, now we see the prince in the second part of verse 4. "He redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." He's put a crown. Now we move from the hospital and all the way into the palace. And he crowns us with something. What is that? With his loving kindness. He crowns us, thank God, with tender mercies. You know, when God does something, he always does it in the superlative. Just above and beyond what we would normally think would be the thing. When he created the world, he said, "Let the waters bring forth fish." And that was it. No, what did he say? "Let the waters bring forth fish abundantly," superlatively. And then when he's talking to Moses and Miriam, and they're talking about the Red Sea, they said, she said, "The Lord hath triumphed." But that wasn't the only word she used. "The Lord hath triumphed gloriously." Superlatively, God has done that. And so what is God going to crown us with? Not just kindness and not just mercies, but loving kindness and tender mercies. That's the kind of heart we should have tonight. That's the kind of heart God has given us. And that's the way we ought to walk, and that's the way we should act, with tender mercies and loving kindness, because God has given us that in our heart. You without God probably would not have the capacity to have loving kindness and tender mercies. You might have a little mercy and a little kindness, but not the superlative kind. That only comes through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so he crowns us with these things. Now, look at the pensioner. Verse 5, the pensioner. In verse 5 he says, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." A good verse of scripture. The mouth literally can be translated here. Now follow me on this one. It can be translated old age. Not only the supplying of the need, what you eat, so on and so forth, but when you go back and study the etymology of the word, it can be translated the old age. God will satisfy you in your old age. I'm glad that thought is there in the Bible. A lot of people are old, but they're not happy old people. But thank God, if you're saved, you ought to be a happy old person. Amen? No matter what you're going through in your life, no matter what you face, we ought to have God's happy old people. Did you know that Satan really has no happy old people? You check it out and watch them and follow them all the way through to death's door. There are no happy old people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have happiness. They don't have the true joy of the Lord and peace in their hearts unless they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we just don't have what it takes. Now, Satan can't provide what Jesus can provide, can he? Thank God what Jesus can provide, he's provided for me and you. It starts when we get saved. It's good all through life. It's good in our old age if we're privileged to live to the old age. Thank God it's there for us the whole time. Now, Howard Hughes was a good example of an old man that the devil had. And Howard Hughes was, when he was alive, one of the wealthiest men on the face of the earth, probably worth, maybe when they probated his estate, $8-10 billion, not million, billions of dollars. He died at 75 years of age. He had fame, he had fortune, he had all that money, he had everything in the world. But the last 20 years of his life, he wore his pajamas, stayed in a dark room in a penthouse over in Acapulco, and he died over there eating fudge and cake. And he weighed 90 pounds at his death. Satan has no happy, pleased, satisfied old people. But thank God, God does. And the closer we get to it, the closer we realize we're getting to heaven, to our reward, and to going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that David sounds like a happy old man, and probably David was older when he wrote this psalm, so he's very happy in the Lord. Now, secondly, very quickly, God's mercy, verses 8 through 13. God manifests his mercy. He manifests his mercy. I'm glad that he does that. What if he had chosen not to manifest his mercy? If Thank God he manifested his mercy. Queen Elizabeth I, who was the most beloved Queen of England, had a very good friend. She had a number of friends, but this one was a very, very close friend, the Earl of Essex. And she gave the Earl of Essex one of her beautiful rings. And she said to him, if you ever get in any kind of trouble, you send this ring to me, send it by somebody, and I'll come and help you out. I'll stand with you. And sure enough, he was accused of being a traitor and through that accusation, died. And there was nothing she could do about it because the ring did not come to her. Later on, by the way, he had given it to somebody to take to her, but they did not do it. But later on, there was a Countess of Nottingham who called and wanted her to come. And she wanted to just free her soul of something that was bothering her. And when the queen got there, she told her the story, the fact that he had given her that ring and he was in trouble and she was supposed to have taken it to her, but she turned coat on him and wouldn't do it for selfish and political reasons. And the queen of England said, God may forgive you. She was mad and irritated and irate at the Countess of Nottingham, and she said, God may forgive you, madam, but I never will. Aren't you glad God's not like that? Thank God he is not like that. There is no sin that God will not forgive. Not one sin that God won't forgive. The only thing is, if you refuse to accept his son, that is the only what would be called maybe an unpardonable sin. But if you receive his son as Savior, there is no sin in the world that God will not wipe away and God will not wash away and forgive you of. God manifests his mercy. Look at verses 11 through 12. God measures his mercy. We're having to skip some of these verses reading. You can read them on your own time, but for time's sake, we'll rush right on through them. The verses 11 and 12, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Oh, praise the Lord, that's true. What does he say? This is the measure of God's mercy. We have first the vertical measure. And he says we go up. And as we go up to the sky. And as you go up to the sky, friend, it is infinite. Now, you can go north and south, from the North Pole to the South Pole, and from the South Pole to the North Pole. And light travels back and forth 22 times every second from the North Pole to the South Pole. And if you start on the south end, you can get to the north. If you start on the north end, you'll ultimately get to the south. But from east to west, it's in a circle around the globe, my dear friend, and it never ends. You're going west, and all of a sudden you're going east. And then you're going west, and you're just going around and around. It has no point as such. You just continue. That's infinite. So vertically, we have the great forgiveness as high as the heavens, and horizontally, he says, there's no way God's going to hold it against us. It is infinite. God is always going to forgive us. There's no sin he will not forgive, and thank God he did it on the old rugged cross. And if you think about the old rugged cross, you have the vertical bar, which reminds us that our sins are taken away as far as the heavens. And you have the horizontal bar that's talking about what he is saying in that verse, where God is the one who says he removes it as far as the east is from the west. Friend, that's as far as you can be. Aren't you glad your sins are removed like that? That'll make us feel better tonight. I mean, they're under the blood. They're forgiven. You don't have to feel guilty about it. As long as you have confessed to God and repented, God has forgiven, and God measures his mercy in terms of the cross, not in these other terms. Then God multiplies his mercy. Look at verses 13 through 16. This has to do with duration. The other had to do with distance. But this has to do with duration. The duration of man is limited, but not with God. Look at what he says in verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I'm glad he does. All of us know that we love our children. We want to forgive them. We pity them. And we want the best for them. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Thank God, God knows that. That we're just limited. We're human beings. We are sin-cursed human beings. Jesus came and lived in a human body. He understands who we are and what we're going through. And God knows that we're but dust. And then he says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. And he's going to make a comparison here with man and with God's grace. So man, he says, is like a flower or like grass. There it is a little while, then it's gone. And then there's the rose, it's so beautiful, and then the petals begin to fall off and it wilts. That's man. That's our brief life. That's how long we live. That's our time frame. And so he says the wind passes over it. It is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. We died. We're out of the way. We don't take up any more space on planet Earth. We're not going to do that. So God is comparing here man with the duration of his grace. Now, what does God do? He says, I'm going to maintain my grace and mercy. Look at verses 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. You and I have a starting point and ending point in the sense of our life on this earth. But compared to that, look at the mercy of God. God, how long is your mercy going to last? How long will I have it? How long will it be around? The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and it's upon them that fear him, those that are saved, those that trust him, those that believe in him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Those who are saved and honor God and are declared righteous, their children have a greater chance of coming to Christ, knowing Christ, living for Christ. But he says, my grace will never end. It'll always be there. It's going to last for all of eternity. Boy, I'm glad of that. I'm glad grace is not going to end when I get through with this life. It's going to continue. God shows us his might and shows us that he maintains his mercy, everlasting to everlasting, and it's available. It's infinite. It's everlasting. And then look at his might, verses 19 through 22, and we'll close out. Look at his heavenly throne, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. That's true, folks. God has a throne in heaven. And he is ruling over everything from that throne. It was that throne that Isaiah saw. And when Isaiah saw that throne, he became a more consecrated Christian. He said, woe is me, I'm undone. I've seen the throne of Almighty God. Lucifer, when he saw the throne of God, was envious and jealous of it and said, I want that throne. I want to go above that throne. And God said, it'll not happen. You're out of heaven. And the third of the angels rebelled with him. John the Revelator, when you go to chapters 4 and 5, you'll see John talking about that throne, and he mentions it, alludes to it in those two chapters about 17 times. And he's talking about how wonderful that throne is. And no matter about the apocalypse that we're going to pass through, the whole world I'm speaking of, he's still going to rule and reign on his throne. And when it's all said and done, he'll be on his throne. That's our God. What a wonderful God we have. The heavenly throne, the heavenly throng, verses 20 through 22. He says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers, servants of his that do his pleasure. He says he has a heavenly throne, and he has a heavenly throne. He has servants, angels. And if God says the angels are ready to move, And God says, I want you to do this, angel. I want you to do that. And they're ready to move. They hear his voice wherever they are as God sends them out. The heavenly throng, the great and mighty powers that are there in the heavens that you and I cannot understand, they excel in strength. He says, bless that kind of God who even those angels and the hosts of heaven bow down to him and say, whatever you say, God, that's what I'm going to do. What a heavenly throne. Now we go back to earth in verse 22. This is one of those called an envelope psalm. It opens up one way and then it closes up the same way. And so in verse 22, he's talking about blessing the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And then he closes by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. And that's how he started. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He ends up, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, how do I bless the Lord? How do I praise God tonight? Something that pleases him more than gold and more than service and more than any other thing. How do I please God? I do it by praising him and being thankful. And so he closes it up, reminding us of that. And so the ending becomes a beginning. And you go back to the beginning. And then you come back to the end. And what do? You go back to the beginning. And you come back to the end. And you go back to the beginning. That is how we will praise God for eternity. It's like one of those, some of those songs we do that we just keep going around and around. And you come back and you just keep doing it again and again and again. Thank God in eternity we're going to be praising him forever and ever. Just like the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that within me is, bless his holy name. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you blessing God? Are you praising God? Are you giving him glory? Is he pleased with your thanksgiving and with your praise? I hope he is. May God help us to give him more praise and more thanksgiving. We don't need the praise. We don't deserve the praise. We have nothing to be praised about. If I've achieved anything in my ministry, to God be the glory. Praise his name and all thanks be given to him. Let's stand, please. Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm. And I pray now that you would just help us to determine that we know from your word that you're pleased, you're praised, and you're blessed when we give you praise and when we give you thanksgiving. Lord, with all of our souls, help us to search our hearts tonight and think about all of those blessings. Salvation, security, the Holy Spirit, prayer, the Word of God, food, clothing, friends, the church, on and on and on. Eternal life, the blessed hope that is a sure hope, the promise of spending eternity with you. Oh God, we praise you tonight. We bless your holy name for all of the benefits that are ours through you and through Jesus. If there's someone here tonight who's never received Christ, we know that the psalmist reminds us that it is for only those that respect and honor and fear him, not with a fear like man would think about, but a respect, a holy awe for who you are. If there's somebody here tonight who's never been saved, I pray they will be saved tonight. God, help us to do these things that please you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing if you need to come pray.